Let's each pray before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth and ask Him to help you retain what you learn. Lord God, I thank You that You have drawn us close. You've done that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that because we know the greatness of that truth, that we'd be willing to go and tell others. I pray that You'd use today to help us in preparation for that, for us telling others. And at the same time, that it would remind us of what a great thing that we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing our series about sharing with non-Christians the best news that they could ever possibly hear, the good news of Jesus Christ. In previous weeks, we've studied about our calling, that we are called to be witnesses. And being witnesses for Christ starts by the way that we behave, the way that we live our lives. And then our behavior might lead to opportunities where people are interested in why we are the way we are. And at that time, we're supposed to open our mouths and speak specifically about Christ. We've talked in previous weeks about generally what we should speak. Like last week, we talked about God's big story. It was called a mystery, right? There's this problem that's presented, and the problem is sin. And it grows huge and seeing it as a problem because we realize it sends us to hell. It separates us from God. And then the solution comes, as it does in a mystery. It comes, and the solution is Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that big story generally. Well, today we're going to talk more of the specifics of that story, the content of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Much to my boys' sadness, I have them do a lot of schoolwork over the summer, because I don't want them to completely lose all the stuff that they learned during the school year and then, you know, during a few months lose it and go back to school confused. So during the summer, while they're doing this work, usually my youngest now, my older two can figure it out on their own and do it on their own. But my youngest, I have to help him. I have to help him first to remember the concepts that he learned during the year. And then these workbooks that we have him working in aren't always the same kind of material that they were doing during the school year. So I have to not only help him remember the principle, but then I have to help him apply it to the specific situation that's in his workbook. And I want to suggest that us sharing the gospel is similar to that. That we know these truths of the gospel. We have to know them in order to be saved. So we know this story that we call the gospel. But God needs to help us remember. Remember the right details when we're in the moment. And then He also helps us to apply them to the specific person that's in front of us, because we learned last week, we're not supposed to just have this pat answer or this pat thing that comes out to everybody in every situation, but we're supposed to be aware of what's going on so that we know how to answer that person. That person that's in front of us right at that moment. And God helps us to do that. He helps us to know how to respond to them by bringing things to our remembrance and helping apply it to that moment. I'm going to cover a couple of passages really quick that you don't have to flip to, and then we will flip to some. This is kind of the preparation that we're going to flip to some to actually look at and study. Recorded in John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So you see there, the Holy Spirit teaches and the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, Jesus says, all the things that he had taught his disciples. And for our sake now, that's God's Word. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that we've learned from God's Word. So that's the propositional truth. Now I want to point to a passage that gives us a word picture of that truth. Ephesians 6 talks about us putting on the armor of God so that we're ready for the spiritual things that are going on in this world every day that we may not see, but it's true reality that it's spiritual every day. And one of the pieces that it says in verse 17 is that we're supposed to put on of the armor is the sword, which is the Word of God. More specifically, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this passage is telling us to take up these various pieces of armor, and one of them is the Word of God. We are to take up the Word of God on a regular basis. We can read it, learn it, even memorize it. But the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the way that I understand that, what I think it's picturing is that we've armed ourselves with the sword, the Word of God, and when we're in a moment that it's needed, the Holy Spirit draws out the sword. He draws out the Word of God that we need for that moment. Sometimes it's just for us. You know, we're struggling in a moment and a piece of Scripture comes to our mind that we need. But I believe that it also would apply to us sharing the gospel. We need to, in a sense, arm ourselves with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will pull out the Word of God when we need it to share the gospel. That seems to picture the truth that we just learned in John 14:26. The Holy Spirit brings to remembrance what we've already learned in the Word of God. I've had this experience so many times, and I know several of you, if not all of you, have had this experience where you're in a conversation with somebody and you don't know what you're going to say next, and you're actually getting nervous about it because they're about to be done speaking and you've got to say something and you don't know what to say, and then all of a sudden a scripture comes to your mind that just fits the moment perfectly, and you either quote it or paraphrase it. Does that happen to you? Many of you? I believe that is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God that I've put into me, that I've memorized, that I've studied, and pulling it out in the moment that it's needed. And if that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us, then we need to be prepared when sharing with non-Christians the truth of God's Word, specifically the gospel from God's Word. We need to be prepared with having that truth in us, so that the Holy Spirit can pull it out. And that's what we're going to spend the balance of today doing. We're going to look at three Bible passages that give us content of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The first passage records Jesus himself sharing with a man truth about the kingdom of God and what we would call the gospel. And the other two passages are early Christian creeds. Basically, these are theology statements about what the Christians believed, because they didn't have, you know, their New Testaments like we do to carry around. So they would pass around these creedal statements so that all the Christians would know the basic beliefs. And in those creeds, we can see the gospel. We can see the truth of the gospel. So we should be getting familiar with these truths, putting them in our minds so that the Holy Spirit can bring them to remembrance when we need them. So first, turn in your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. John chapter 3 is where we're going. John chapter 3. The reason, by the way, that I'm doing three passages and not just one is because I want you to see consistencies between all these passages, because the gospel has certain facts to it that are really consistent. And so I want you to see those across several passages. But also, not every time the gospel is presented does it have the exact same details. There are things that are added in each one of these passages. So there's like a Venn diagram. There's overlap, and then there's also unique pieces that are brought out in each one. And so I want us to get that whole picture. So John 3 records an interaction between Jesus and this guy named Nicodemus, who seemed interested in Jesus, but he was skeptical. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 18, but unlike usual where I would discuss every detail in the passage, today I'm just going to pull out some points for us to notice. Look at John chapter 3 as I read 1 through 18. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things come to be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify and what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, which is the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Keep in mind while we're going through this passage, Nicodemus was a Jewish guy, a Jewish ruler, and so Jews would have understand things that are difficult for us to understand at first glance, but we'll pull out the important stuff from that. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By the way, this is one of those moments I mentioned, mentioned last week, how we need to know how to respond to each one in the moment. We need to do that like Jesus did. Nicodemus brings him this question, this proposition. Jesus basically ignores it because that's not where they needed to go. And Jesus goes where they need to go, and he says, you can't be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Now, some people have this negative reaction to born again. They think of like fundamentalist Christians that are whack jobs, they're fanatics, they're more extreme than every other Christians. But listen, every Christian is only a real Christian if they are born again. Jesus explains in verse 5 and 6 what being born again is, that it's gaining new spiritual life. And no one can come into the kingdom of God without gaining this new life. Now, this can be offensive to people, but they need to know it. Saying that you cannot gain eternal life, you cannot go into heaven without being born again. People can reject that, but they need to know it. Because this means, among other things, we can't go to heaven just by being good. A lot of people want to go to heaven because they're good enough. We can't go to heaven by being merely religious. Even being involved in Christian religion doesn't get us to heaven. We need totally new life, spiritual life that comes from the Spirit of God coming into us. This is referred to as being born again, or another New Testament word is regeneration. You are started over again with a new spiritual life. Here's a passage that shows that. Titus 3 verses 4 and 5 reads, God, our Savior, saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, we have it right there. You cannot be good enough. It's not good deeds that save us. But rather, it's the mercy that God shows us by renewing us, by regenerating us by the Holy Spirit. We need this new life given by God. And Nicodemus asks, how can these things come to be? He seems to be asking, tell me how someone can be born again of the Spirit. like Jesus just brought up. And in verse 13, Jesus basically told Nicodemus that he, Jesus, came down from heaven. So get this. Nicodemus's question is, how do we get that born again? And Jesus' response is, I came down from heaven to give you that, is what he's implying. I came down from heaven to accomplish that. He refers to himself here as the Son of Man. This is an allusion that Nicodemus would have for sure understood because of how well he knew the Old Testament. It's an allusion to Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel saw this vision of somebody coming on the clouds that looked like a man, but this is the person who God would give his kingdom to. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm here looking like a man, but I'm God. And the kingdom is in me. If you want into God's kingdom, it goes through me. The way that you get this new spiritual life and get into God's kingdom is through me, the Son of Man. Here's a point for our gospel. Jesus is God who was in heaven and he came to earth as a man. And he did that to give people spiritual life. Now, we don't know what he did yet to do that, but the passage is going to allude to that. Verse 14, Jesus talks about another thing that this Jewish guy would have been really familiar with. For us, it's maybe familiar from reading the Old Testament or maybe new to you. But Jesus talks about a serpent that Moses lifted up. And in that event, the people of Israel were being very disobedient to God, and God was judging them by sending all these serpents and biting them, and people were dying and going to die. And so God provides this solution where he tells Moses to build a bronze snake and put it on a stick and stand it up. And anybody that turns away from their disobedience and looks at the bronze serpent will be saved. They won't die. And we go, wow, that's super weird. Like, I'm not going to die from a snake bite by looking at a bronze snake. It does seem weird. But it was the way that they showed trust in God, was to believe that what he said was the solution, was the solution. And if this is an allusion here, the way Jesus uses it, is an allusion to Jesus being put up on a cross. And God tells us, this is my solution for your sin, not just for dying on this earth like the Israelites were dying on this earth, but for dying eternally. This is my solution, is the Son of God on a cross, on a stick. And this seems weird to some people that we might talk to. A guy dying on a cross, that solves my biggest problem of sin and separation from God. Seems weird. Yep. But it's God's solution. You got to trust it. Turn from your sin and turn to the Son of God on a cross. And you'll live. We get new life, eternal life, by turning to Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus states in verse 15. Whoever believes, or I like to translate that word, trusts. Whoever trusts in him, in Jesus, will have eternal life. By the way, just real quick, the reason that I say trust and the reason that I call people to trust Jesus is not because I'm making up a new word. It's because that's how I translate that word that's in the Bible that we translate as believe all the time, because words change understanding, how people understand them that hear them. And when people hear believe today, they think that they can just, you know, think something in their mind like, oh, Jesus was a guy historically, yeah, I believe that, and somehow that saves them. And that's not what the Bible is presenting. This word, pistis or pisteo, the verb that's behind this, is the idea of trust. That you would depend on this person, Jesus Christ. And so we've learned in this passage that people need new spiritual life to get into God's kingdom. And that spiritual life is given to people by the Holy Spirit coming in and making them alive. And the way that the Holy Spirit comes into us and makes us alive is from us turning from the way that we've been going, turning from our sin to Jesus, who died on a cross for us, and trusting him. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. With some of the weird ways that this passage presents things up to this point, you may wonder, why did you pick this passage to present this, and especially when you're going through it so quickly? Well, even though some of this is strange to us, some of it you already know really, really well. John 3:16. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There are two possible eternal states for every single human that ever lives. They're right here. Jesus stated them. Perish and eternal life. The essence of life is being with God. And so we get to be with God forever. That's eternal life. What do you think perish means? It's the opposite. Eternal death. It's being without the presence of God forever, what the Bible refers to often as hell. We can't be afraid to talk to people about these things, about eternal death, about hell. I even hear sermons where I'm reading the passage and the passage itself mentions hell, and somehow the pastor finds a way to go around saying hell the whole time. And so it's no wonder that Christians are afraid to talk about hell. But we can't be afraid to talk about this because this is reality. That people are going there. We talked about this the very first week of this series, right? That it's because of hell that people are going there, that we have to care for them. It's that desperate state that they're in that we have to go, "Ah, my heart breaks," because that's your situation. And not only that, we're talking about what? The good news of Jesus Christ. The reason this is such good news is because their situation is so bad. Eternal death and hell. And so what we have to share is truly good news, because you can get saved from hell and you can get eternal life with God instead. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have eternal life. Look back at the beginning of verse 16. John 3:16 there. The world. God so loved the world. This passage gets distorted sometimes and used to where it sounds like the world is just people who believe in Jesus, which is super foreign to John. John uses this phrase, the world, to refer to people who don't believe. And so This is representative of all the people in the world, especially those who don't trust Christ. And what does it tell us that God felt toward them? Love. God loved them. And so us bringing them this news is not out of hatred and vitriol or ignoring telling it to them. Is telling them is love. Because God did it out of love. God loves us, including non-Christians, and His solution, His out of His love, was to provide the solution for our terrible situation of sin and eternal death. And He gave Jesus to save us from eternal death, and instead gave us eternal life through Him. So here's an important point for our gospel. Whoever believes, trusts in Jesus, shall not perish, but will have eternal life. In verse 16 there, I invite you to underline the words, whosoever believes. And if you don't already know it, you can write in your Bible. It's okay. This is the Word of God, so it's special in that sense, but it's written on pages for us to use. And so you can underline, whosoever believes. The point I want to make with that is, that's what we're calling people to do, or should be calling people to do. So when you're in front of somebody and you're sharing this information, I'll alert you to something that may be going on that you may not realize. We think that because we're telling them these spiritual things that they're understanding, we're asking them to believe that, and they may not understand that at all. Because in our day and age, it's very popular. Like, hey, the Jewish person talks about what he believes, and the atheist talks about what they believe, and the Christian talks about what they believe, and we just all get along. And we need to make clear that we're, to the person that we're telling these things to, that you should believe this so that you get eternal life. Look at verses 17 and 18. From verse 17, here's a point for our gospel. Jesus was sent to provide salvation. See it there? He was sent to provide salvation. He's the only one that can do that. Verse 18 contains a similar point that we made from verse 16. If a person wants to escape God's judgment, they must believe in the only Son of God. This is not wide open to a whole bunch of different things. The Son of God, that is Jesus, the Son of Man. Three times in verse 18, the word believe is used, or in my vernacular, trust. And so this emphasizes the necessity of trust in Jesus. Not religion, not good personage. Trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Whosoever trusts in Jesus is not judged. Whoever does not trust has already been judged, because he or she has not trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus. We need to encourage people to believe in, to trust in Jesus, to be saved from God's judgment and to get eternal life instead. Let's turn to another passage, which I promise we will cover way more quickly, Philippians. So flip toward the back in your Bible. First Corinthians and Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And if you go to Colossians, you're too far. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be about at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 to 11. And now I want to set this up with, because of the way that I'm preaching this, Paul's intent here was not just to teach people what the gospel is, like my intent is. Paul had a specific behavioral outcome that he hoped for in these people. But what he was doing is he was taking this Christian creed, this Christian truth statement that is about the gospel, and he was using that creed for his purposes. So I'm kind of doing the same thing. I'm using that creed for my purposes to say, look, this is what they believed. This is the gospel. Okay? So we're going to use this to reinforce important points of our gospel that we just saw in John 3. Look at verses 5 to 11 while I read. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of humans. Being found in the appearance as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By the way, just a little note there for going forward. There's a whole verse and a half in between the completion of this idea, but I believe when he says he bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, the completion of that statement is Lord, not Jesus. Jesus isn't the name above every other name, it's Lord. Because think about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Yahweh, Lord. And God is saying, hey, in my new revelation, the person that you should point to and go, that's Lord, that's my Lord, is Jesus Christ. That's the one that we should bow to. So let's go through this, and I'll make simple summarizing points. Verse 6, Christ existed as God. That word form, it says form of God, basically refers to his nature. So the nature of Jesus is God. Hard to wrap our mind around, but That's the case. And he was in heaven. Verse 7, Christ was made in the likeness of humans, becoming the human Jesus. So this reiterates what we already read in John 3 about the Son descending from heaven to solve this problem, to give eternal life. And this is the same thing, but in a different way. He's saying that the Son of God was in heaven and he came to be made in the likeness of humans. That means he didn't stop being God, but rather he was put into a human woman and came out as a human man, Jesus. Verse 8, Jesus obeyed the plan of God by dying on a cross, because that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, this implies that Jesus was resurrected and went into heaven. But really, what this emphasizes, verse 9 emphasizes, is his position. Jesus is the exalted King of the universe. Verses 10 and 11. Now every person who wants to call upon the Lord, so if anybody wants to know who the Lord is and they want to call upon Him, the Lord of the universe, they should know that person is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. And so that's what we should confess. Jesus is Lord. That's what we should call people to confess. Jesus is the Lord. And that is who we should bow a knee to in submission. Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's presented here, is that if we actually come to know who He really is and know that He is Lord, we bow a knee. This is pretty different, isn't it, than some of the Gospels that you've heard that are, you know, trying to be friendly, but it's just like, come to our religion. Come have some fun events. Come, you know, like, take on a better life. We're missing a lot of times in the Gospel. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Jesus is the King of the universe. Jesus is the Savior of mankind. These are the kinds of things that we need to tell people, because these are the kinds of things that they need to confess and believe. If we just tell them things that we think are friendly to them and they accept those things, but they don't accept this, then they may not actually get saved. We haven't done them any favors by softening it, because we're not telling them what they really need to do. Confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Let's turn to one more passage quickly. Keep flipping to the back of your Bible, toward the front, 1 Corinthians, toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus said that He was going to rise from the dead. Or I should say, he didn't tell Nicodemus that He was going to rise from the dead. But we just saw in that Philippians passage an implication that He rose from the dead, because He went back to heaven, right, as the King. But we haven't explicitly got that element in our Gospel yet of Jesus rose from the dead. And that's a critical element of the Gospel. That's why Paul wrote this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, is because it seems like maybe they were losing this element of the Gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. So we need this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now I make known to you, brethren, the Gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So I want to suggest again that you write in your Bible, that you underline some things and write a couple things in here. So here we go. Verse 1, underline the Gospel. Right? This is patently clear that what he's talking about here is, is part of the gospel. And if you want to write by that three words, the good news. Now, you may already understand that gospel means good news, but the reason I'm asking you to write that is because we need to always remember that. If we don't remember that this is good news, we might be more scared to share it with people because we think it's bad. They think it's a bummer for them to hear it. We have to remember, this is good news. Verse 2, underline, by which you are saved. By which you are saved. This is the way to get saved for somebody, is hearing and believing the gospel. I cited a passage in Romans a couple weeks ago encouraging us that the gospel has to come through us because he says, who's going to believe, who's going to be saved unless they hear the gospel? And how are they going to hear unless it is proclaimed? We have to proclaim the gospel if people are going to get saved. Verse 3, underline, Christ died for our sins. This has been implied in the last couple passages and stated here clearly. Christ died for our sins. That's how our sins are paid for. Verse 4, underline, He was raised. You could write by that, from the dead, if you need that. From the dead. He was raised from the dead. This is super important that He was the first one raised from the dead because it's the basis for why we can rise from the dead to eternal life. Is He's already done it. He's shown the way. The Bible often calls Him the first fruits because we see that happened with Him. He can do it for us. Raise us from the dead to eternal life. Verse 6, underline the phrase, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. The point there is that there were many witnesses to His resurrection. This is how back then you would establish a historical fact, right? They didn't have newspapers or maybe further along microfiche or, you know, in our day, thumb drive. They didn't have that. You needed to go talk to the people to establish what truth was. And so that's what Paul was doing. He's saying, hey, if you wonder if Jesus actually rose from the dead, there were hundreds of people who saw Him all at the same time. So there's no hallucination going on. Go talk to the witnesses. So this is a well-established historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and it needs to be part of our gospel. Now, just make a little mark, maybe a bracket around the verses 22 and 23. I didn't read to there, but I'm going to ask you to read to there later, verses 22 and 23. Those verses explain that Christ was the first one to rise from the dead, and when He comes again, all those who are in Christ will be made alive again. Notice those two words, in Christ. So who's going to be made alive? We established at the very beginning in John chapter 3 that to go to heaven, to be with God, to be in His kingdom, you need to be made alive, right? You need new spiritual life. So who gets made alive? Those in Christ. That's it. Those are the only ones. Those in Christ. So we have to get in Christ. Think of Him as a boat. How about an ark? You got to get in to be saved from the impending disaster. Like they had to get in the ark to be saved from the flood. We got to get in Christ to be saved from eternal death. Hell. If you are in Christ, you will be made alive forever. Verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word gospel that I've been saying means good news delivered to people is back then what would happen is you have a kingdom and your warriors would go out to war and they would fight a battle, and if they won, the preacher would come running back. The euangelios would come running back and he would say, good news! Good news! Our king is victorious! We've won! Victory. And this word was adopted in the New Testament that Jesus, our king, has been victorious over sin and death. And he's given us to be the euangelios, those with the good news, to run to other people and go, good news, good news, good news. Our King has defeated sin and death. Do you want to be part of his kingdom? Or do you want to be part of those who have been vanquished, defeated? We share in that victory of Jesus through trusting in Jesus. Thanks be to God. So here's what we've learned today, all put together, and it's there in your sermon notes too, put together. Everyone is under God's judgment for disobedience to God, which is called sin. But God so loved us that He sent His Son. The Son of God was in heaven, and He came to earth as the person, the human Jesus. And Jesus came so He could provide salvation. He did that by dying on a cross. Because Him dying on a cross paid the penalty for the sins of those who would trust Him. And then He rose from the dead. And He was seen by hundreds of witnesses. And when Christ comes again, those who are in Christ will be made alive forever and be with God. Whosoever trusts in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but will have eternal life. If you share that with someone, invite the person that you're talking to trust in Jesus. Jesus Christ as Savior, only Savior, Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what we should confess. Jesus is who we should confess, and He is the one that we should bow a knee to in submission. That is a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be able to speak that gospel to anyone, anywhere, anytime. Just boom, here it is. We talked about this last week, right? The mystery, the story. So you don't necessarily have to be able to quote Scripture. You don't necessarily have to take them into a passage of the Bible, but you need to be able to speak that story when a door opens, when God opens a door for you to speak into somebody's life. Now, I will say, you can quote Scripture if that's what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. You can take them to Scripture. If God leads you to do that, open up the Bible. Most often, I'll just tell you in practical experience with me, usually opening up the Bible with somebody is not my first gospel conversation with them. Usually it's somebody that I've been talking to and they are interested, and then one day I feel like it's moving that direction and I go, hey, can we look at a passage in the Bible? And maybe you take them to John chapter 3 and walk them through and show them how eternal life is in Christ. But you should know the gospel. And so for that reason, I want to challenge you to something. These three passages that we've studied today, I want to challenge you to take 2 days with each one of those passages in your quiet time or however you want to do it. Take 2 days and read and read and read and study and think about each of those passages so it'll sink in. So 3 passages, 2 days each, that's 6 days. It's basically a week. Then I want you to pick one of those passages, and if you don't have an inclination toward which one, I would suggest John 3, and spend an entire week reading it again and again and again and again and thinking about these points so that the gospel is in you, so that the Holy Spirit can, at the moment that it's needed, draw it out. And you can speak it to that person in front of you. Let's pray. There's a chance that there's someone in here today that has not believed the things that we've been talking about today. You may call yourself a Christian, but may not believe these things. Like that Jesus is the only Savior, that Jesus died on a cross, and that's the only way to get our sins forgiven. You may not have really trusted Christ for forgiveness and salvation to eternal life. And if that's you, I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ today. Trust Him for your forgiveness, that you would be saved, that He's the only way to have eternal life. Trust Him not just as Savior, though, to go to heaven, but trust Him as Lord, who you bow a knee to obey Him for the rest of your life. That's who He is. You don't even need to speak out loud because He is God. He knows your thoughts. Just tell Him in your mind that you trust Him. And if you believe those things, will you tell God that you want to know them well enough to tell others and ask Him to help bring them to remembrance when you need them? Father, I thank You that You met our greatest need by sending Jesus, by sending the Son of God. Jesus, I thank You that You have achieved this victory over sin and death for us by sacrificing on a cross. And we look forward to eternal life in You. God, I pray that all of us would believe that that is the greatest news ever, not just for us, but for everyone, so that we might, as we're out and about, be willing to share with someone good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray in Your name, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and all those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.